excited yet a little bit about what we're going to talk about this morning from the scripture, if you were paying attention to that, that is. If you weren't paying attention, you don't have any idea. We talked a couple of weeks back about Mardi Gras and Easter and some of those holidays that people celebrate. We want to look today at a different day that people celebrate and discuss and study together what the Bible says about it. But the title of our lesson this morning, Should We Keep the Sabbath? Should we keep the Sabbath? That's a valid question. I mean, that was one of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it was in the Bible to keep it. So the question that we have to answer then is, are we keeping it or not? And should we be or not? We need to know. Because it was something that was commanded by God in the book of Exodus. But we see in our introduction, first of all, that we no longer keep it. Now, that goes in two ways. First of all, people just don't keep it. Even people who claim to believe in the Sabbath day don't keep it. Even people that stick up the signs of the Ten Commandments in their yard, you'll see them mowing the yard on Saturday. They don't keep it. They got, oh, we got to keep the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then they'll be going to work. They'll be mowing the yard. They'll be doing all sorts of things. They'll be cooking. All those things, there were things that would have to be done on the Sabbath day. And so, in that sense, we see that people just don't keep it. There are a very few groups, the Seventh-day Adventists among them, that actually do teach and keep the Sabbath day and not work on that day. But there are very few that do that. But for more than just the fact that we don't keep it, and we don't, I work on Saturday, you probably work on Saturday one way or another, either your actual job or maybe mowing the yard or doing work around the house. Any of that kind of work you may be doing on Saturday. But aside from just not keeping it, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that we don't have to keep it anymore. And that was the scripture that was read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He says there again, we want to reinforce this, and we'll read it again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So Paul tells them that all of those feast days and the Sabbath day was just a shadow of what was going to come in the future. Now, those that actually do teach the keeping of the Sabbath day say that no, the Sabbath day was an eternal teaching, that it started in the Garden of Eden, and that we still... And it was way before the law of Moses. But the fact of the matter is that according to the scriptures, that's just not the case. Paul says that the Sabbath, as well as the other feast days and holidays, were a shadow of things to come. And those new things have come. Jesus said, Behold, I make all things new. He's made a new covenant, and things are not the same as they were before. But then also look at the fact, the Sabbath was and still is the seventh weekday. If someone is going to keep the Sabbath day, they're going to have to do it on the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. This idea that a lot of Christian religious denominations have of the Christian Sabbath on Sunday is as unscriptural as it comes. The Sabbath always was and still is a Saturday, the seventh day of the week. It hasn't changed. And we'll look at that more in depth as we go on. Then we see that certainly there that the Sabbath day keeping was part of the old law. And so now then we'll enter into some discussion about these things. First of all, when is the Sabbath day? I guess there ought to be a question mark at the end of that. We've got a period instead, but it should be a question mark. When is the seventh day? And we've already established it is the seventh day of the week. But just saying it doesn't make it so. Let's look at the scriptures and see what they say. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath day, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, beginning of verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So Moses, in giving the law, makes it clear that it's the seventh day of the week. You work the first 6 days of the week, and then the seventh day of the week would be the Sabbath day. That's what he tells them. And it's so much so, notice what he says, not even their cattle could work. So somebody says, "Well, you know, I use my riding lawnmower." No, well, see, the riding lawnmower is working then. But we're going to establish the failure of the proper use of scriptures in that whole concept under the new law. And then we see the first day of the week, which is what we call Sunday, the first day of the week is never called the Sabbath day. It never is. The Sabbath day, in every case in Scripture where it refers to the Sabbath day, it is always the seventh day of the week, the last day of that week. So we see Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to change it. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't do away with parts of it. But he didn't come to change little things and make this part a little different or just add a little bit more to this part or any of that kind of. He came to fulfill that law. He came to complete it and to finish it. That's what fulfill means. He finished it. And once something's finished, you don't need to go back and do it again, do you? Jesus finished it. He fulfilled it. As he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He finished it by his life and his death. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then he explains that a little bit more. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," that's the smallest, like a dot of the I or the cross of the T, little bitty parts of the letters in the Hebrew law. He says that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So he puts that qualifier on there. He says, "I came to fulfill the law, and until it's fulfilled, it's in effect. Nothing can be removed from it until it's fulfilled." But once he fulfilled it, he moved it out of the way. Then we ask the question, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath day? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath day? No secular work was to be done on that day. Exodus 20 and verse 9, it says, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work." Any work. Now, the Pharisees of Jesus' time had misunderstood that. They were teaching any work to be all sorts of different things. But Jesus makes it clear by his teaching what was meant by any work. And we see that, first of all, that religious work was allowed. Religious work was allowed. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5, Jesus says, "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" The priests worked on the Sabbath day. They kept the fires lit, and yet lighting a fire was one of the things that was strictly forbidden under the law of the Sabbath. They offered sacrifices on the Sabbath day, and yet cooking over a fire, which is what a sacrifice was, placing meat on top of a fire and burning it, was strictly prohibited under the Sabbath law. And yet the priests were commanded to do these things on the Sabbath. And so Jesus makes it clear that religious work was allowable under that law, and that the religious work that the priests did in the temple was not included in the any work. So the any work refers not to religion, religious work, but the secular work. But then we see that works of kindness were allowed. Luke chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. It says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? He said, you do acts of kindness. You take your donkey and go give it some water. Now, does that work? Well, yes. But it's not the kind of secular work for which they were making their living. It was a necessary work of kindness to keep those animals from suffering on those days. And he said, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And then, so he asked him, is it lawful to do kind things on the Sabbath day? Sure it was. It was okay. And in other cases, he says, well, if your neighbor's donkey falls into the ditch on the Sabbath day, won't you go help him get it out? Sure you will. And so he points out to him, you do things of kindness that are work, but you still would do those things on the Sabbath day. And then, also, we see that works to live were allowed. In other words, works necessary to life. Nothing extra, nothing excess, but works necessary to life. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, rather. So at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered. In other words, they were hungry. And they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? And then he explains to them that they should not condemn the guiltless. He says the disciples were free of guilt for what they were doing, just plucking food off the stalk and eating it. Now there were strict regulations regarding cooking food, regarding grinding food up, but for them just to pluck the food from the plant and eat it raw was not a violation of the Sabbath. In other words, God's plan was that if somebody needed to eat, they could eat. If they needed water to drink, Jesus talked about them leading the cattle or the ox to the water. If somebody needed to drink water, they'd go to the well and get some water out and drink it if they were thirsty. Jesus makes it clear that life, man's life, was more important than keeping a strict no-work policy like the Pharisees were keeping. So he helps to clarify what the Sabbath day meant. There also were, then, we see special Sabbaths, which had more rules. Leviticus 16:29-31, along with Ezra 8:21, show us one of these things. Leviticus 16, beginning verse 29, says, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your soul by statute forever. Now, that last verse is very interesting in a couple of ways. One, he says it'll be a Sabbath of rest, and you'll afflict your soul. So he says there are two things that are going to happen. You're going to not do any work. It's going to be a day of rest. And you're going to afflict your soul. Now, to understand what he means by afflict your soul, let's look to Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there. In other words, that he said, nobody eat. That's a fast. At the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. So Ezra defines defines this afflicting yourself, or afflicting your soul, as it's termed in Leviticus, this afflicting was to fast, to deny the fleshly desire. So God says that this particular seventh month, the tenth day, was going to be a special Sabbath in which not only were they to rest, but they couldn't eat anything. They were to fast that day. They were to afflict their soul. And if you've ever fasted for very long, you know what an affliction that can be. That's tough, to go without eating for very long. But that was an additional part of those special Sabbaths. But the regular Sabbath was not that way. On the regular Sabbath, one could eat it. We saw with the disciples plucking the grain and eating it. But then the other thing that's interesting in Leviticus 16 and verse 31 is the last phrase, by a statute forever. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists and other groups that hold to the Sabbath teaching, they see right there, it says that it's supposed to be forever. Now, we have in the past, and I don't have time to go into that extensively this morning, we have in the past looked at several passages throughout the Old and New Testament where the phrase forever refers to one of two things, either to the end of the age, which is the actual literal translation of the word, age lasting. That's what forever means, age lasting. In other words, it will last throughout the age, which means that at the end of the Mosaical age and the beginning of the Christian age, those things that were age lasting would have ended. There are other cases in the Bible where the phrase forever means to the end of someone's life. When David was taken as a servant for one of the kings in the roundabout country, the king said, now David will serve me forever. Well, now he knew David wasn't going to serve him forever. David was going to die. He was a man. The king was going to die. He was a man. David wasn't going to serve him for eternity, but he was going to serve him as long as his life lasted. So those two possibilities for this. And, of course, other scriptures within the Old Testament itself indicate that this was for the nation of Israel, and that it was from generation to generation, as long as the nation of Israel was God's people, that they were to keep this. But then we come then to the next question then, who is required to keep the Sabbath? And again, there should be a question mark at the end of that. I don't know why there's not. Who is required to keep the Sabbath? Well, all who are under the law of Moses are required to keep the Sabbath. Exodus 31, 14 through 17 says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me, as God speaking, and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now we see here that this Sabbath law was a law between the Jews and God. It was the law of Moses. Moses didn't make his law with the Egyptians. He didn't make his law with the Greeks. He didn't make his law with any of the Gentiles. And that includes us. Moses' law was not made with us. It was not an agreement between us and God. It was an agreement between the children of Israel and God. And that's what God said. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. So if Jews today still want to keep that Sabbath day, they're free to do so. God no longer commands it, even of the Jews, however, because we are under the law of Christ. But we do see that Jesus and his disciples kept it while he lived. Jesus lived under the law of Moses, and as such, he kept the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 12, verses 7 and 12. Verse 7, he says, but if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless. That's the continuation of what we saw earlier in Matthew 12, 1 through 4, about the disciples eating the grain. He said, no, my disciples are keeping the Sabbath. They're not breaking that law. They're blameless. They haven't done anything wrong. And then in chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. The people accused him of breaking the Sabbath because he healed somebody. He said, no, it's okay. It's within the law of the Sabbath to do good. He was very cautious to make sure that he was keeping the law of God. That was his purpose. Remember, he said he had come to fulfill the law. If he had disregarded the Sabbath day, then he would have been keeping the law. He would have failed to keep the law, in which case we would all be in dire straits now. Because without Jesus keeping the law perfectly, none of us would have hope. He couldn't have been the perfect sacrifice if he didn't keep the law perfectly. But he did. He kept the Sabbath day. But as we said, all who were under the law of Moses must keep the Sabbath day. No one is under the law of Moses now. All are under the law of Christ. Even the Jews who were under the law of Moses are now to be under the law of Christ. And that is the law by which they'll be judged. It doesn't matter if they keep the law of Moses and keep it perfectly now. They will not be justified before God. They must keep the law of Christ. We see 2 Corinthians 3, 7-8. But if the ministration of death, notice what it says about that, written and engraved in stone. Does that sound like anything you remember from the Old Testament? Where did Moses have the Ten Commandments written? In stone, wasn't it? Written and engraved in stone. If that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or in other words, be more glorious. Say, if that old law was a glorious thing, and it was going to be done away, then how much better is this new one, the spiritual law? Then John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus was not just trying to draw the Jews back into their original covenant relationship with God. He was trying to draw all men unto him. And then Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul makes it abundantly clear. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He says, if you go back to that old law and try to be justified by it, you lose the grace that Christ brought. And so we see those passages, and there are many others as well. Again, those that teach the Sabbath day continue to say it was not part of the old law, or it was a special part that continued on even though the other parts of the old law were done away. But the fact of the matter is, if that were the case, the apostles were sadly and sorely amiss in their teaching. They failed utterly to tell us that this part of the old law was supposed to be brought forward. For example, when they had the council about whether the Christians, the Gentile Christians that is, were to be circumcised or not in Acts chapter 15, when they had this council meeting and they discussed, what shall we teach the Gentiles? This would have been the perfect opportunity for them to explain to the Gentiles, you need to keep the Sabbath day. But they didn't do that. In fact, during this council, as they discussed it, they said, no, we are not going to make them keep the law of Moses. In fact, they said in verse 20 of Acts 15, but they would write unto them, here's what they said, that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, in other words, don't worship any god but God, no idols, and from fornication, in other words, keep yourself sexually pure, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now there are four things that the apostles saw fit to tell the Gentiles. These four things are absolute. You've got to do them. Even though you're not Jews, and even though these you don't do these four things. Why did they mention the Sabbath day if it was one of those things? Because the Gentiles weren't keeping the Sabbath day. Only the Jews were keeping it. If they were supposed to keep the Sabbath day, the apostles failed miserably here. They should have told them, you need to keep the Sabbath day too. But they didn't. And in fact, then we see what the scripture that was read in Colossians 2, where Paul says, oh, don't let anybody judge you in regard to the Sabbath day. So, and not only did they not tell them to keep it, Paul said, don't let anybody tell you you have to keep it. And yet that's what some people today are trying to do. But what about Sunday? And now we get to this idea of, quote, the Christian Sabbath, unquote. This is the thing that many denominations teach. Oh, they know we don't have to keep Saturday. But they talk about the Christian Sabbath, and they say, well, Sunday, Jesus changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. Well, again, if that were the case, they're in big trouble. Because almost without fail, those very people work occasionally on Sunday. And if that be the case, what was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath day? Death. There was a man in the Old Testament who went out and picked up some sticks so he could kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. They stoned him to death. So, we got a lot of people who, if they're right about us needing to keep the Sabbath day, we're in trouble. Because we've been violating that. God doesn't take kindly to people violating His law. But let's look. What about Sunday? Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, it's never called Sunday in the New Testament. It's always referred to as the first day of the week. We use the term Sunday to describe that first day of the week. It's the name we've given it. The months of the year have different names in the Bible as well. There was the month of Abib, and we don't have a month of Abib anymore. I know we say it's different languages, in different terminology, but the Sunday would be and is, in our day and time, the first day of the week. It is not the Sabbath. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 makes that abundantly clear. Notice what it says. And when the Sabbath was passed, it's not Sabbath anymore, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. This is after Jesus' death, after His resurrection. The Sabbath day is still Saturday. And the first day of the week is the day after that. Well, that's the way it works. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then you go back to the first day of the week again. We know that. Sunday, the first day of the week, is not the Sabbath. It is never called the Sabbath. It's never referred to as the Sabbath, and Jesus never teaches that He's going to change the Sabbath. In that, see, here's the point. The Seventh-day Adventists, and in their arguments concerning the Sabbath, make some very good arguments. Among them, that Sunday is not the Sabbath day. They're right. The problem is, they're attacking a false doctrine to start with. They don't understand the proper stance, which is, yes, Saturday is the Sabbath day. I had somebody ask me, well, what about this? What about Sunday being the Sabbath? Sunday's not the Sabbath day. He didn't know what to say then. Because his whole argument was based on the premise that modern-day Christians believe that Sunday's the Sabbath day. We don't believe that, not if we read the Bible. We know Sunday's not the Sabbath day. So, they make some great arguments that the Sabbath day is Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Good! You're right, it is. No doubt about it. And they make all the, oh, Sunday is never referred to as the seventh. You're right, it's not. But what are we arguing about? So far you haven't said anything that we didn't already know. Where the real argument we have with the Seventh-day Adventists and those that teach Sabbath keeping on Saturday is that we're not under that law anymore. We don't have to keep that anymore. In fact, we're told not to keep that, that we're foolish to be bound up in those things that were done away. So let me see. As a result of the fact that Sunday is not the Sabbath, it is not sinful to work on Sunday. It's not sinful to work on Sunday. God Himself has said back in the Old Testament, 6 days, labor and do your work.
take every opportunity on Sunday to work and miss the assembly of the saints. Forsaking the assembly of the saints is a sin. But there may be times where someone is called to work their job and have no control over their scheduling, and they work on a Sunday. It's not sinful to work on Sunday. God never said you can't work on Sunday. It's not. It is not a holy day as the Sabbath was. We see this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5 and follow. Paul here says, one man esteemeth one day above another. That's the man who keeps the Sabbath day. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now, what's Paul going to say? Well, you're in trouble if you esteem every day alike because Sunday's the Sabbath day and we've got to keep it holy. No, that's not what he says. What he says is, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So he says, if you want to think of one day as special, yeah, fine. Keep that day special. You know, we all have special days. We have birthdays and anniversaries. Those days are special to us. They don't mean anything to anybody else. Most of you could care less what happens on June the 11th. But to me and my wife, that's a very special day. You know, most of you could care less what happens on September 22nd, but to me that's a pretty special day. Not that it's anything holy about that day, but it's special to me. I regard that day as more special than others. But that's what Paul says. He says, now, he says, really, you know, all days are equal. God hasn't made one day more holy than another under the new law. Now see, Paul could not have written that under the Old Testament law. He couldn't have said, you can regard every day the same. Because they couldn't regard every day the same. They were sinning if they regarded Saturday just like the rest of the day. If they regarded the Passover just like the rest of the day. Oh, they were in big trouble if they did that. Now, does that mean that there's nothing special about Sunday? No. As Christians, there are some very special things to us about Sunday. It's not a holy day in the sense that the Sabbath was, but it is a special day to us in many ways. Sunday is the day we assemble to give and take the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. On Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, the most important event in all of history. Jesus rose from the dead. That's even more important an event than God resting on the seventh day. It's more important. And because of that, we think Sunday's a pretty special day. Mark 16 and verse 9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene out of whom he had cast seven devils. So Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week on Sunday. That makes it a special day to us as Christians. And of course, that is one of the reasons that we partake of the Lord's Supper on that first day of the week, because that is the day he rose from the dead. Then also, Sunday is the day the church began. That's also a pretty special event in human history. Isn't it interesting? Both of these events occurred on Sunday. The two most important events since the foundation of the world. Christ's death and resurrection, his resurrection being on Sunday, and the beginning of his kingdom, the church, both occurred on Sunday. Now why on earth would we keep celebrating Saturday since it's a special day? The first day of the week has overshadowed Saturday by a long shot with these two events. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, all the way through, it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And somebody said, well, how do you know the day of Pentecost was a Sunday? Well, quite easily. From the Sabbath of the Passover, which was a Saturday, Pentecost was penta, meaning five, kind of like Pentagon, five. Pentecost was 50 days. Now, anytime you take one day of the week and you add 50 days to it, you're going to have basically 7 weeks and one more day. So anytime you start on a Saturday and go 50 days, you're going to end up on a Sunday. Anytime you start on a Wednesday, you end up on a Thursday. Anytime, you know, whatever day you start, you're going to end up on the next day following it. So the Sabbath, we know, was on Saturday. And day of Pentecost, the church came. The church began. The Spirit came upon the apostles. They spoke in tongues. 3,000 were baptized, and the Lord added unto the church that day. The first mention of him putting someone into his church. The church began. And that was on a Sunday. Because from a Saturday, 50 days, we get you a Sunday every time. If you don't believe me, get your calendar out and start counting. Unless you miss count, you're going to wind up on Sunday. So even though it does not say the first day of the week, we know that Pentecost was on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So what are our conclusions then? It is neither a sin nor a command for us to rest on Saturday. It's not a sin to rest on Saturday, but it's not a command to rest on Saturday either. It's not a sin to refuse to work on Saturday. There may be some Jewish person who's converted to Christ who all his life has kept the Sabbath day. And his conscience will not allow him to work on Saturday. That's what Paul says in Romans 14:5. To the one that regards the day or to the one that regards not the day, let him be fully persuaded in his own mind. If it violates his conscience to work on the Saturday, then he shouldn't do it. But there's nothing wrong with other people working on Saturday. Where it becomes a sin is it is a sin to command others to do so. If we tell somebody, you have to rest on Saturday and keep the Sabbath day, we've gone beyond what the New Testament law allows. If, on the other hand, we tell somebody, you cannot rest on Saturday, you have to be willing to work on that day, we've gone beyond what the New Testament law allows. It is wrong to call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. There is no such thing. There's no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. It is man-made terminology to describe something that doesn't exist in Scriptures. So let's ask the final question then. You know, Christ came to bring us life, to bring it abundantly. He came to fulfill that law, to free us from that schoolmaster, that taskmaster of the Mosaic law. Have you been freed by Christ? Romans chapter 8 verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul had been free from all of the man-made commandments, from all of the old law. He was free from those things and free to worship Christ and to obey Christ under the new law. If you're here this morning, and you're still either in bondage to Satan, or perhaps you're in bondage to man-made rules and regulations, or perhaps you're still in bondage to the Mosaic law, you're still trying to keep the Ten Commandments and all of those things written in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Let Christ free you from that. That's why he came. Paul allowed himself to be free. Paul was a Pharisee. He believed in the Old Testament law to the point he was killing Christians. But when he saw the light, no pun intended, because he did see a light, but when he recognized the truth, he was willing to be freed from those things and not be bound by them any longer. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation. Either an initial obedience to Christ, to put him on through baptism after repenting of your sins and confessing him as the Christ, believing that he is the Son of God. There's no better time than that. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you find yourself bound by human tradition, by legalism that goes beyond what the Bible teaches, you may wish to free yourself and turn from those things to only be under the law of Christ. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask you to do so as you can and as